Grace and mercy and peace be yours from God our Father, from God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text today is from the Gospel reading, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is our text. Please be seated. My dear friends in Christ Jesus, having a daughter living in Australia presents some strange realities. When it's winter here, it's summer there. When it's minus 35 here, it could be plus 35 there. Ice and snow here, brilliant sunshine there. We see Amanda walking her dog, wearing a summer top and shorts while wiping the sweat from her brow. At the same time, I'm outside in my parka shoveling the snow. Other opposites come to mind. When it's daytime here, it's night there. Trees here are barren, but there they are filled with apples and lemons and pomegranates. All kinds of opposites. It's opposite day for our Lord Jesus, the second Adam in our gospel lesson today. The first Adam, you'll remember, got a lush garden with all sorts of fruit trees. The second Adam gets the wilderness and scarcity. The first Adam's menu said, all you can eat. The second Adam is fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. The first Adam had Eve as a companion because it's not good to be alone. The second Adam is alone. Well, almost alone. Satan is there in the wilderness, just like he was in Eden. In fact, while it looks like opposite day from Eden in every other way, here's what Eden and the wilderness have in common. Satan is there doing his usual act of tempting. His temptations have led to the world being turned from garden into wilderness in the first place. He's still around in our gospel lesson, and he's pretty much using the same temptations that worked so well the first time. When Satan approached Eve, he put her focus on the one thing she couldn't have, fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She could be full and satisfied every day, all the time, from all the other available food. So Satan pointed her to the forbidden fruit. Does it really have to be this way, Eve? Why not eat from that tree too? Why don't you look after yourself? And Eve, who had everything, gave in to temptation. She repeated God's command first, but then she broke it anyway. On opposite day in the wilderness, circumstances are far different. Jesus is fasting for 40 days. He's hungry, but it's a chosen hunger. Food is scarce in the wilderness, but that's really no problem for Jesus. As the Son of God, he could turn stones into bread with just his word. So the tempter comes and reminds him, if you are the Son of God, go ahead, command these stones to become loaves of bread. In other words, Jesus, it doesn't have to be this way, and you know it. You're the Son of God. Why are you hungry? Why don't you look after yourself? Jesus responds, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Like Eve, he quotes the word against the devil, but unlike Eve, he's not going to give in. It's opposite day. When Satan tempted Eve, he said, "You will not surely die if you eat the forbidden fruit." Now that was a lie, but then Satan is always a liar. In effect, he whispered to her, "Come on, Eve, you've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. Why do you think so little of yourself? You are Eve after all. Do what you want." For this second recorded temptation in our gospel lesson, Satan takes Jesus to a pinnacle of the temple and says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because it's written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" How crafty of the devil to quote scripture at Jesus, twisted just enough to serve his ends. In other words, "You will not surely die. Why do you think so little of yourself? You're the Son of God, and the Son of God doesn't die. Go ahead, prove it. Show everybody that you can take care of yourself. You're Jesus, after all. You shouldn't die as the sinless Son of God, ever." But Jesus responds, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Where Eve did not deny herself what she wanted, Jesus does. Again, it's opposite day. When Satan tempted Eve, he said of the forbidden fruit, "God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, you could be so much more. You could be like God. Why stay in the place that God has put you if you can be and have so much more? In our gospel lesson, Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says, "All of these I will give you if you just fall down and worship me." In other words, you are the Son of God. You shouldn't be hungry in the desert with your eyes set on a horrible cross. You could be so much more. You're not just like God. You are God. It's just that your Father's plan is holding you back. Why stay in the place that he's put you if you can be so much more? Eve wanted more than everything God had given her and ended up with worse than nothing. But Jesus denies himself everything to accomplish his Father's will. It's opposite day. Throughout the entire temptation of Eve, the first Adam stood by in silence. You barely hear about him in the account of that temptation. God had given him this command, his word to preach, "You must not eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden." But instead, the first Adam failed to speak God's word and fell into sin. The second Adam, suffering the hardships brought upon by the fall of the first Adam, keeps speaking God's word and doesn't sin, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's opposite day. But why? Remember, when the temptation of Christ in the wilderness takes place, it's right after his baptism. Remember how strange the idea of baptizing Jesus was to John? How the Baptist tried to prevent it? His baptism was a baptism of repentance for sinners, but Jesus wasn't sinful. So why did Jesus demand to be baptized? To take his place among sinners. In baptism, their sins are washed off of them. At his baptism, their sins are washed onto him. From his baptism on, Jesus' path is very clear. He is on his way to death on the cross, bearing the sin of the world as his burden. That's where the opposition begins. Sinners go into the water and come up forgiven. Jesus goes into the water and comes out marked as the condemned sinner. Don't forget, when Jesus undergoes this baptism, God the Father declares, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." This is the plan for salvation. And not only that, but the Spirit descends upon Jesus. And because this is part of that plan for salvation, it's the Spirit who leads Jesus into the wilderness. Since Jesus has taken his place among sinners in the Jordan River, he endures the wilderness, the poverty, the hunger, the thorns and thistles that they deserve for their sin. Because they had everything and lost it, he has nothing in order to gain back everything for them. Because they could not resist temptation, he does it for them. Because they deserve death for sin, he dies to give them life. The temptation in the wilderness is not some oddity, just a funny thing that happened on the way to Calvary. The second Adam, Jesus, is undoing what the first Adam did. Where Satan won the battle in Eden, Jesus hands him a stinging defeat in the wilderness. Because after 40 days and 40 nights of hunger and temptation, Jesus emerges from the wilderness as the sinless Son of God. And because he is sinless, because he did not give in to Satan's temptations, he can still be the sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sin of the world. On he goes from there, the sinless Son of God, bearing the sins of the world, so that sinners can have his righteousness. It's all the opposite of what he and they deserve, and it's the opposite of what you deserve too. Because you're tempted all the time. And the devil uses the same old, tired script. Quite the accusation that you still fall for the same old temptations. It might be a different time and place and object of temptation, but it still comes back to this. The devil whispers, "Does this really have to be this way? Shouldn't you really take care of yourself first? Why do you think so little of yourself that you deprive yourself of what you want? You are you, after all. Do what you want. You could be so much more. Why stay where God has put you, confined you, if you can be and have so much more? So pick a sin." And I'll argue that it always comes back to this. You're constantly tempted to look after yourself first, at the expense of God and at the expense of others. Think about the fourth commandment, for example. Honor your father and your mother, which commands honor toward parents and in fact, all authority. The evil one constantly will needle you. Why do you do what authority figures tell you to do? Don't you know better than they do? You could be so much more if you just looked after yourself and did what you want. Ignore the curfew. Sabotage your boss. Make fun of your teacher. Keep your tax payments for yourself. Why do you let them keep you in that little box? Or think about the fifth commandment, you shall not kill. Satan's twisting you up on this one too. Why do you think so little of yourself when others hurt you and insult you? Why not strike back? Why not plot some revenge? Why not bear grudges and delight when they get hurt? Why deprive yourself of the satisfaction of their discomfort? Does it really have to be this way? Or think of the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And know that the devil is hard at work with this one. Did God really say that you shouldn't fill your mind with whatever you want? Is it really fair that he says, flee lustful desires? Does he really have to be this way, where intimacy is reserved for marriage? Shouldn't you be making the decision? It's your body, after all. Do what you want. Or the seventh commandment, you shall not steal. And then we can throw in the ninth and tenth also against coveting. The devil will tempt you. Is it really fair that your neighbor has better stuff than you do? Don't you deserve to have better employees than your competition? Why do you deprive yourself of stuff that the company won't miss and isn't using anyway? Why aren't you looking after yourself better? Or think of the eighth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The devil whispers, are you serious with this thought of just taking the insults of others and turning the other cheek? Don't you deserve better than that? If you don't defend yourself, well, who will? You're you. You're not like that low life who slandered you. Shouldn't you give him a taste of his own medicine? We haven't yet mentioned the first three commandments, but you know, that's the devil's real target. With every temptation, he asks, did God really say? And with every sin, he's got you following your will rather than God's. And every time he tempts you with, you are you, and you deserve better, he's got you valuing your own name over the Lord's name. And with every temptation, Satan says, do what you want. Do it that way, and you will be like God yourself. Whenever you put yourself first, think that you deserve more or take offense that others have a sweeter deal, you've already fallen prey to temptation. The curse of sin is for you. In other words, for your sin, you deserve deprivation and death. And that's why Jesus is in the wilderness. Opposite day is for you. You deserve deprivation, none of God's gifts and blessings. So Jesus is the one deprived even of bread in the wilderness. You deserve accusations and condemnation for your sin. Read through the accounts of Jesus' suffering and marvel that he takes all the accusations and doesn't defend himself, because he's accepting them on your behalf. You deserve death for your sin, for imagining yourself to be like God. So the Son of God, under no illusions, goes to the cross and stays on the cross in your place. You see, it's opposite of how it ought to be. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. Never ever think that forgiveness comes cheap. It is free to you, but only because Jesus has paid the price. You grow cranky and feel cheated if you miss a meal. Jesus fasts and endures the hunger you deserve. You live a life with lots of nice things and covet more, but the King of Kings goes to the cross without a home or possessions to give you the treasures of heaven. You're easily tempted to do whatever makes your eyes or body happy, but the sinless Son of God endures scourge and nails and cross on his body in your place. Forgiveness doesn't come cheap. It comes at the cost of Christ's own blood. But it comes. And it comes to you by the work of the Holy Spirit in the means of grace, because it is God's will. It comes as the Spirit works through every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, proclaiming, washing, and feeding in his word and sacraments. Jesus has intentionally taken your place as the sinner who suffers and is damned by God in your place. He has suffered hell on the cross so that heaven is yours. And risen again, he comes to you with mercy and grace, not with wrath and judgment. This is God's plan, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your salvation. And that's why he baptized you into his holy name. That's why he continues to provide his word and his supper for your strengthening. The temptation and cross are no accident, but God's plan so that you might live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. For every word that comes from the mouth of God is directed to tell you that this one truth, that for the sake of Jesus, you are forgiven all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.